This morning, I would like to speak on some things from the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so it's a little easier to find than some of those other smaller, minor prophets in here. Malachi, and we don't know much about Malachi. His name means my messenger, or messenger of God. And so it brings to my mind, of course, all of the prophets and the apostles, ministers who are messengers. So we just don't know much about him. He prophesied about 100 years after the Hebrews were freed from Babylonian captivity. Now, when that was, it was after the prophesying of Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. Their messages, Haggai and Zechariah, their messages were encouragement to rebuild the temple, Solomon's temple, which had been destroyed, and which they did. They completed that, the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, his prophesying was in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah, what always I'm reminded of in that, in his writings, was the fact that they had to battle and be in defense of their adversaries while they were building the walls of Jerusalem. And yet, when Malachi comes along, his message is, at least from the beginning, is not really a message of encouragement. It's of chastisement. It's of a warning from God. And being God's messenger, this is, in fact, this book begins, "The Burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Lays out all the actors, if you will, there. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, that's the who's being addressed, came by Malachi. And so at this point in time, being about a century after their freedom from bondage, and even after the rebuilding of the temple, of course, 100 years obviously is a long time there. A lot can happen and did. But I would think just on the surface that the Hebrew people, the Jews, would be encouraged. Their temple is rebuilt, the walls are up, and that they would be dedicated in the service to God. And yet they weren't. We'll see that they're in just, I believe it's just four short chapters in Malachi, just a couple of pages here. But he, as he begins to speak to his people here, he says in the second verse, God says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." So he loves them, and that never changes. The familiar verse in this book is the sixth verse of the third chapter. Says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So the Lord is immutable. His love doesn't change. He still loves them. And as in natural parents, if we didn't love our children, we would just let them do whatever they want. We wouldn't try to reprimand them. God loved them. He wanted, though, their obedience. He wanted the Jews' obedience here in service to him. And they were not fulfilling that. In addition to that, he is not speaking to the outside world. Many times, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and to those that are not of God's and not given Jesus Christ. But here, God is not speaking to the world. He is speaking to those that he loves here in this case. And also, they have not stopped fulfilling the they are completing their service in the law at this point. They have just fallen aside in their dedication and in the in what God commanded them to do. So Malachi is the messenger of God to bring this message to them that they needed. Now, there are about four centuries of silence here. The next, and in fact, Malachi, he prophesies of the next prophet, of John the Baptist, and he prophesies of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as well. But he prophesies of the messenger of Jesus Christ, of the great messenger. This being the last word from God here, if we jump over, though, fast forward, and then I'll come back to Malachi, but I believe it's the 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ speaking here, as we fast forward to the time when Malachi prophesied that John the Baptist would come, being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and the situation here. If we were wondering if the situation had gotten any better as far as the law service and the priesthood here, because he addresses the priesthood, Malachi does, God does through Malachi. But in the 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ says in the 8th verse, well, in 7th verse, he calls them hypocrites. When he's speaking to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines in the commandments of men." I'm not going to read the entire 23rd chapter of Matthew, but in that, Jesus Christ again speaking, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." It's almost like Jesus Christ is repeating the words that we'll see that Malachi was prophesying back then. Hasn't got any better as we look. And you can go on down and read more of in the 5th verse. Let me grab this and move on. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." It hasn't gotten any better. And when I again picture the night that Jesus Christ was arrested falsely and taken to Jerusalem there and suffered at the hands of wicked men. These were the Jews and then the Roman soldiers there. So it had not gotten any better at this point. So Malachi, being the last prophet of the Old Testament, for 400 years, we can see and we can read into the Jewish historian Josephus and see a lot of what took place as well. But going back to Malachi, there in that first chapter, God speaks of loving Jacob. Down in the 6th verse, he addresses several issues here, God does. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" The type of language here, he puts forth Malachi. God, through Malachi, puts forth a question, and then he answers it here. They answer it. "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Throughout this book, They deny that they've done anything wrong, that they have, that they are not adhering to God's commandments and His laws in this. And yet, there's in my mind, I try to grab hold of concrete things, and they were, as we'll see down here, they're offering the sacrifices upon the altar. That are not worthy to be offered. They're not taking, as it was set up, a lamb without spot and without blemish. They're offering the lame and sick. Is it not evil? It says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And they should know what they've done and what they haven't done to follow God's laws here. But yet, even in reading that, I still have, even in seeing this and what took place there, I have a hard time condemning them because I am guilty of exactly the same thing where someone tells me, you've done this, you've done this wrong, you're not following this correctly. And then somehow I try to rationalize and defend whatever it is I've been doing, even though there is a witness, there are things that are concrete that I realize I haven't been doing right. But yet they still deny. Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And then he answers, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And you offer the lame and sick. Is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Offer it to their governor or their captain. I think of in other situations, secular situations, where I would offer something to someone maybe in authority, as if God or Jesus Christ is not in authority. They certainly are. But someone here that I can see and talk to, I wouldn't offer these terrible sacrifices to them. I wouldn't, whether it's at work, on my secular job, when I try to complete the task that I have assigned to me to handle something, would I turn in something that wasn't worth even turning in to them? No, because they could certainly punish me in ways there on the job. And so he's saying, offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, and beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Going on down here, so he's addressing this, and he covers his kindness and his love toward them. And even in spite of that, this is what they're doing here in service to him. Not knowing this is the last prophet that would prophesy to them for four centuries here. So they've been prophesied. I can think of Nehemiah, who spoke words of encouragement good things to them. And they're thinking that we haven't even seen the result of that yet. So jumping down to the 13th verse says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And there's an exclamation point there. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. So they were all still making these sacrifices and the offerings in the temple. They're still doing that. But yet these, he describes in great detail the types of sacrifices that they're offering to him, to God. And again, the surprising thing to me, and it is in my life too, that they would think that God would not see that and notice that. When Aaron's sons offered strange fire upon the altar and they were consumed, when they saw and knew the seriousness of this, and yet they did this. But typically, when I get, I don't want to say bogged down in something like this, but when I have something on this so strongly on my mind, it's because I feel like I am guilty of something in that. And I think of this in having an obedience to God still, but begrudgingly. That's a lame sacrifice that I offer to Him now when my heart's not in it. And I'm thankful I can rest in the fact that Jesus Christ, He was completely obedient to God in His sacrifice. And so many times, so many moments and days in my life, I grow so comfortable in the long suffering of God that He continues being patient with me. That I grow comfortable in that, and that I feel His love still, even in offering the sacrifices that I offer to Him, because that I'm not consumed, because He still loves me. But although His suffering of me, His mercy endureth forever. But His long suffering, He will grow impatient with me and withdraw Himself. I know He is forever with me and abides within me. When He separates Himself from me and shows me just a taste of that, it reminds me what it would be like if I did not have Him. The least that I owe Him is to offer the sacrifices that I'm called upon to offer to Him. And so many of them are serving God's people, doing unto those that Jesus Christ died for, as I would do unto Jesus Christ Himself. That He doesn't ask these sacrifices any longer. Jesus Christ fulfilled that, as we go on here, he's talking to Israel, the people themselves. Now He says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." So now He's addressing the priest. I would love to see they're kind of skulking in the background there. Now He says, "Okay, now ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." He goes on down here, and he impresses in the seventh verse the importance of this. Even though it's a hard line to walk in that I think of the apostles, the leaders of the church back in those days, and the prophets and the kings that were blessed of God as leaders there, and the ministers are leaders in the church, and yet they are servants, but they're looked to here in the seventh verse. He says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law." The priest had done that. I place such importance on, and it scares me to death to think that as a minister, or I think even as a parent, as an older one in the church, as a church member, that someone would see me or hear me say or do something and follow me the wrong direction. Even if it's an innocent miswording of something, but the priest had caused them, caused many to stumble at the law. "Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." This is such a seriousness here. And yet, remember, when we go back to the time of John the Baptist, and we'll jump forward to that as we wrap this up in a few moments, but it had not gotten any better. So many times, the many times that the Hebrew people stumbled God continued to love them. He continued to chastise them and fight their battles for them. And yet he caused them to go under bondage when he deemed it necessary. And they would come back. They would return unto him. And he would bless them again. But in this case, they continued in this. And then I won't go into all these specifics, but then he goes into marriage and divorce in here. Malachi covers a lot, being the last prophet, the last messenger prior to this 400 years. 17th verse, the last verse of this second chapter says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." I feel certain. I could imagine if I thought briefly, I could think of a time that I wearied the Lord with my words or my actions. And it brings tears to my eyes when I think that God could say unto me, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have ye wearied him?" They still question this. Wherein ye say this? When ye say, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." Or they say, "Where is the God of judgment?" They seriously cannot be calling the judgment of God upon them at this time, but they question that. I've been guilty of that very 17th verse there, certainly wearying God, but it says, "When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." I've looked around and seen, and we can look around our country and the world today, and think, that person over there, I can see the evil that they've committed, or that they're just not a good person, and they seem to be blessed. I think of those that have such great monetary wealth and all, but I don't know. I can't read into their heart. I don't know what kind of life they are being blessed with. If they're a child of God, then they have that within them, if they are in fact born again. But I judge, I compare myself to that. I need to compare my life, what I do in my life, to the very Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ. That's the comparison. I need to compare and contrast myself. I'll never reach anywhere to that. I don't have to, because he did. But in my life here, as I live, that's who I need to follow after. And when I see someone else, as the Apostle Paul, those that followed him, if he was following God and following Jesus Christ, then yes. But we have to be on our guard. It takes every iota of my being to try to continue faithfully in this, and knowing myself as selfish or slothful as maybe I am, that I think, I'll be in heaven. I feel certain in that. What does it matter here what I do to not follow his laws and his commandments? But there's a great blessing in that. And the fact that this verse that talks about when Jesus comes again, I pray that I am still serving him with as much dedication and diligence as I can, knowing that he is going to call my name. We owe it to him in such gratitude, because we will never feel the wrath that Jesus Christ felt on the cross. We'll never experience that. We won't, Lord willing, we won't even experience the physical suffering at the hands of those men there, even though we see, as Brother Billy prayed this morning for those people in Pennsylvania, this man that mailed these terrible things in the mail and so forth. It seems like one ends and another one starts. The world, the evildoers will wax worse and worse, but there is a remnant. There are those of God, and I see them. I see these children of God and meet them, total strangers, out in the world. I know they're there. I know they're good people, and it's reassuring. I believe God providentially shows me one of those dear ones when I need them the most. They may not ever know what the Primitive Baptist Church is, but they're out there, born of God. They'll be in heaven one day. one day. It goes on as I read a couple of those verses over in Matthew in the third verse of the third chapter here, talking about Jesus Christ. And I really skipped past the first verse of that. Let me grab that real quick. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's prophesying John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner of Christ, and he's prophesying the Messiah Christ. And speaking of Jesus Christ, in the third verse, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Jesus Christ came, and we can read verse after verse where he did purify them. And this is all here in time. This is not talking about Jesus Christ doing anything eternal at that point. He, in God's mind, even at this point, it's already been accomplished. Jesus Christ, he has faith in the blood of Christ, even knowing, as Malachi prophesies, of Jesus Christ and of John the Baptist. In the seventh verse it says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. There's so many times that we don't base anything on something, actions that we commit, that we follow through with eternally, certainly. There's nothing that we do here that affects our eternal home in heaven. Nothing. But so many times we can read in God's Word that the things that we do here affects our lives here. He says, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Still, they didn't even realize they were anywhere where they needed to return from at this point. And then he covers there that they've robbed him, even financially. And I know we don't believe in tithing now. That's been put away. But at the time, ye bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And they're taking from that there. As I move along here, your words have been stout against me. Malachi's message is still the same here as he heads toward prophesying of John the Baptist. Now then, 16th verse, little bit more positive here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, beautiful verse here, 17th verse. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He's speaking into the future, and I think of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, not a stone was left standing. He will protect them and watch over them. I will make up my jewels. That is a treasured possession is what that word jewel means there in Hebrew. And I think of, and it's a peculiar. And I think of 1 Peter 2nd chapter 9th verse, I think, and then also I believe in Titus when it calls us his peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange or weird, although sometimes that's maybe the case from the outside world. But it means my own special people. That's who we are. And for moments in my life, and I hope it turns into hours and days and weeks and years that I will, I have the desire and even stronger, the unction, the spiritual unction to serve him as I should. When, when, and I don't know how many of these blind, sickly, lame, unacceptable sacrifices, specifics that I could give, but there are in my life. Certainly the times in years past that I've been guilty of forsaking the assembling of God's people when I just simply, I just rather stay home. I have these things to do where I need to take care of my family. I can dig up all kinds of reasons for anything. I think of when I neglect to study as I should. I'd rather do something else maybe. When I neglect to pray for God's people. These are lame sacrifices served unto God. They are not a sweet-smelling savor to Him. Thanks be to God that the great messenger of the covenant completed His work. And so I've been forgiven these things. And in addition to that, as I'll continue to emphasize in my life, that we've been given the knowledge that Christ accomplished what He did at Calvary. That I can dedicate my life to discipleship, in serving God, in serving Jesus Christ, because that is a full-time job for me. But He talks about this remnant here, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Then, 18th verse, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, in wrapping up this book here, the very last couple of, the very end of the last word of God for 400 years here, He says in the 5th verse, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is still speaking of a particular day here on earth in time that has now already occurred. Elijah the prophet. Now, I love it when we can go find scripture that explains and proves without any doubt of what something means. And we can turn to Luke, the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. Speaking really in the same theme here. See if I can find a place to start. 14th verse says, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, just like I just read in Malachi. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah right there. He's talking about John the Baptist at this point. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John the Baptist that came, and he was fearless. He was ethically, his message was ethically motivated and oriented, John the Baptist, like Elijah. He didn't literally send Elijah. He was in the likeness of him, of that prophet. There are a lot of similarities. And so he was sent and then died that terrible death of martyrdom. So this forerunner was prophesied by Malachi, from God. God. And then we find here as Jesus came and the great messenger of the covenant here, and to fulfill as he set his face to go to Jerusalem to save us from our sins, then God was merciful. And then even in time as that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was a remnant that was still serving him, faithful to him. And I would immediately myself personally become selfish. Well, I want to save myself. I don't want to suffer some of these things. And even beyond that, as we see and have experienced the great blessings in serving God, as we should, the great blessings in that, then I selfishly, well, I want more of that. That's my human nature. I need to want to return to God, to offer good sacrifices made perfect by Jesus Christ, our intercessor, that's then wafted on high to God as a sweet-smelling savor to Him in my life, because one day I will, my name will be called, and I'll in its fullness, I'll realize my redemption in fullness, and I long for that as I see the world get more and more wicked and evil, yet God Almighty Himself is still sitting on His throne, and we're given not just outwardly, but we're given evidence of that when we're lifted in spirit, as we were last weekend in the messages that were given us and in the song service. We know within ourselves we are justified again by faith, our communion with God. He grants us that in spite of whatever I may, the sacrifices that I may cast on His feet that are not adequate, He still loves me. Therefore, I'll not be consumed, and He'll continue to be with us and to bless us. May God bless and keep you. We will sing a song now and open the doors of the church for membership if anyone has a desire to join.